Hello, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and it's a joy to be with you as we turn to what I like to call the Reformation chapter of 2 Kings. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor John Lukowski, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church and St. Paul Lutheran Church, Darmstadt, and I got that backwards. Trinity, Darmstadt, and New Athen, St. Paul.
Yep, that's it.
In Illinois. Joy to have him here, of course, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Saturdays. What a joy to be with you today.
And you know what? So not this last weekend, but the weekend before, we were in Florence, Kentucky. We were doing the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter experience. Uh-huh. So we went to worship there in Florence, and people came up to me and said, "We know your voice. You're on Thy Strong Word, aren't you, with that Will Whedon fellow?" They said,
"Wow!"
So it's remarkable to know that people in Kentucky are actually listening to your show.
That's a wonderful thing to hear.
That was neat.
Good.
And I'm excited about this. You guys, Jenny, where's she at? Because who's doing this?
She
spoils
you.
Jenny's still doing this.
I know.
This is another fantastic
text. We need to get you some more texts like Romans 12.
So what's great about this text, so it occurred to me that you could read the book of Kings as if it is a morality tale.
Mm-hmm.
And so, good kings get blessings and bad kings
get... But it doesn't work that way.
No, it doesn't. That's the point.
It works the other way. He came to repentance at the end, but 55 years or whatever he was reigning, good grief. And he was one of the worst.
And in fact, you're talking about Manasseh. And he's the one that actually causes the eventual destruction of Jerusalem. His wickedness was so great. I'm jumping the gun. But because we're going to see, this is about grace. This whole chapter is all about the grace of God. It's unbelievable what God does for the people of Israel in this chapter.
Cool.
And I want to work another angle, too. Do you think it's fair to see Josiah as a type of Christ?
Yeah.
Can we do that?
I mean, he's in the line, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So let's do that,
all
too.
All right. We'll have fun with that. Before we start digging into it, though, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and study of the Word?
Yes, O Lord, we do need to pray to you because there is no understanding of your Scripture apart from the gift of your Holy Spirit. We believe we cannot believe or come to you apart from the work of that Spirit. So do bless us. And that's the promise, isn't it, Lord? We're just asking you to keep your word. You said where we study your word, you will open our hearts and minds and show us your love and your mercy. So do so today. In this Bible study, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And a reminder to our hearers, you can join in on the discussion anytime at all. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere around the country at 1-800, like in Kentucky, at 1-800-730-2727. I love Kentucky. It's one of my favorite states. I love driving.
I'd never been there before. It was beautiful.
It's
we
beautiful.
Enjoyed our stay.
Yeah. Gentle hills, the way they should be. great place.
Which apparently means lots of zip lines. Everywhere we go, there was a zip line. There was a zip line at the Ark. There was a zip line at the Creation Museum. Every other exit had a zip line, I guess, because of the hills.
you're not going to find me hanging up there.
No, me neither. We did not go to do zip lines.
And I have to say, I absolutely love having you on this show, not only for your theological insight, but for, to have another stammerer who gets excited, it makes me very happy. I don't feel so alone. So. But sometimes, your head is going, and it's like the like in the cartoons where the feet are moving, it hasn't started actually going yet. All right. Wow. What kind of introduction you want to give us beyond what you've sort of hinted at?
Well, let's get into the text.
Okay.
Let's get into the text. Yeah.
All right. Chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh and walked in the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left.
So this is what I was talking about the whole grace thing, because this shouldn't be so. This guy's father is evil, wicked, Amnon. Manasseh, as you said, is one of the most horrible kings that they have in the history of Judah. And yet all of a sudden we've got this really good guy.
But if you take Second Chronicles, right? I mean, we do have Manasseh's repentance.
Yes.
So if at the end the guy is just a kid, 8 years old.
Right.
He might have known that his dad turned back to Yahweh. And that might explain possibly, but either way, 8 years old, he's not even going to remember what happened when he's 8 years old by the time he's an adult, most of it anyway. So we have to assume that somebody was teaching him. So I'm guessing that the godly priests were actually taught him the faith and brought him up to be a good king.
And isn't that a thing of grace? Isn't that wonderful?
Right.
Because if I'm God and I've already cursed Manasseh and said, well, that's it, I'm done with you, it's just a matter of time, I would think, well, that's it, forget it, let these people all go to hell. But no. And see, that's the thing you got to realize. It's not just a blessing on Josiah, it's a blessing on the whole people of Judah. God's going to give them another chance to repent, another chance to come back. Why would you even? But that's the kind of God we have. He just never gives up. He always wants to offer people his mercy and forgiveness.
I am intrigued by the way he describes his faithfulness, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Yahweh. This integrity is usually thought to be when a person does what is right in their own eyes.
Yes. Yeah.
They've acted according to the light that they have and that they're doing. I think that the difference between integrity, if you will, and faith is when you're doing what's right in the eyes of Yahweh, which may not necessarily appear to your eyes to be the right. I mean, Eve did what was right in her own eyes. She considered, it looked good. I don't know why not. And she could only do that by setting aside the word of Yahweh. And so when it says that he did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, I definitely think that means he'd been formed by the words of Yahweh. He had heard and learned them.
And see, that's what makes this all the more a thing of grace, because the words of Yahweh are actually at this point lost. That's the whole point of the story. I don't want to give away the punchline, but they're going to find the words of Moses, the law, you know.
What do you think they, I mean, we can't almost do it without dealing with that. Just ask, what do you think, what did they still have that would have accounted for him being able to have, this never changes. Yeah. Faith always comes from hearing, and hearing from the word.
Right.
So there's something of the word that survived, right?
Exactly, and the priests still know that, and they still treasure that. You're right, and they're still passing that on. But isn't it odd that the book itself now has kind of, and passed into non-existence, I guess, as far as they're concerned. They maybe talk about how there used to be the book of Moses. Maybe the priests, you think the priests maybe have some private copies or something? I don't know. It's you're right, because the word is not gone completely. But for the people and for the nation, the word is gone.
Yeah. I mean, it's going to be clear by the time we get done that there is, you know, vast ignorance about what is actually in the words of Yahweh. I mean, what it, and the thing that I wanted to hit on him, though, is that this doing what's right in your own, in the eyes of Yahweh, and walking in the way of David, his father. That to walk in the way of David is not to walk sinlessly,
No.
But it is to walk in trust in the promise. I think if nothing else survived, this survived. The promise that there would be a descendant from the house of David who would come to build the real house for Yahweh.
And I think what you have in these opening verses is actually a description of what's going to be happening through this chapter. Because here, I'm just throw this out, and I this is just a theory, and if you want to poo-poo me, you can do that. But I think point...
What was that word again?
Poo-poo.
Okay. Go for it.
So at this point, we have a guy, and he's a good guy, and he's trying to do what's right and proper and everything, which, like you said, is to be obedient to God, not to be obedient to what is right in your own eyes. But I think it's going to grow in this story, because he's going to encounter the Word of God. He's going to experience repentance, and I think that's going to change the whole dynamic for the rest of his life. And I think this is a description of what's happening, and again, by the grace of God, because there's no reason this should happen to him by his choice. It's just what God's going to do to him.
Well, even the encounter with the word that he has, which is, as you know, an overwhelmingly crushing word, a word of law that, you know, old Corby used to say that, you know, it's not the law if it gums you to death, you know, it's the law when it slays you. This is a slaying word.
Yes.
That, you know, the people are going to be realizing, oh my goodness, there's something really, you know, we have really screwed up. And that word had been taken from them. So I still think it has reflections for us on what happens if what you have left is good news that you don't know that you need.
Yep. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it.
You know?
That's an excellent way of putting it. And if we want to go back to the other point about him being a type of Christ, mm-hmm. I think we can see that at this point of the story, too, because, again, in Jesus' time, although isn't it the ironic thing, they know the word. They have the law, but they don't understand it. They think it is a means of salvation. They mm-hmm. think it is the thing they do so they can be righteous. And yet God still comes in his grace and mercy and sends them Jesus to actually give them the word in the way it should be, as we'll see it here. Not a word that makes us righteous, but a word that shows us our sin. And then, of course, also the word of the promise that shows us our Savior as well.
And he did not, last little piece on this, the description is he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I think that really indicates a steadfastness of purpose that he's, you know, it's like whatever he had from Yahweh at this point, he wanted to be obedient to Yahweh.
And Will, see, you've been doing this. I just come in and do it every once in a while. Isn't that a unique phrase to him? Is that phrase used of anybody else? Have we heard that in any other kings?
I don't think even Hezekiah gets turned aside to the right or to the left.
Yeah.
You know, this is... You know, and you hear that, you also go, wait a minute, can you really apply that to David? You know, didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. But Josiah is really a remarkable king in that regard. His zealous holding to the way of Yahweh, which we know is only a gift from Yahweh. It's like a bright light in the gathering darkness of the end of his people. I mean, we're coming to the end of Judea Judah as a kingdom. And in that darkness, God lights a lamp.
Yep. Yeah, isn't that
And that
beautiful?
Lamp is in the house of David. I mean, it's the prophets describe that, a lamp in the house of David.
And again, that's pushing ahead to the one who will be the son of David, who will mm-hmm. be the ultimate light that will come into the world. But it shows you that that's God's will. He doesn't want to come and condemn. He doesn't want to bring destruction. Even at the eve of destruction, he offers them a man who can bring them back to him. I love that phrase about the right or the left, because it reminds us there's ditches on both sides of the mm-hmm. road.
Yes.
And that's the problem. But see, in our thinking, in our way, you're right. I'm glad you said, in our eyes, there's one way that's right. We're going to go that way. But in the way of the Lord, going off to the right could be really dangerous. Going off to the left could be really dangerous. You just need to stick with the path that the Lord has given you. That's where you'll be safe.
Which is why Jesus would speak of it as being straight and narrow.
Yes, yes.
You know, there is a way. And literally, I think the key is that way is in Christ, the way that faces home to the Father.
Yep.
That is the only way.
Well, and so there's the point. We have the book of the law. One way you can abuse the book of the law is to just ignore it, to throw it out. The other way you can abuse the book of the law is to think, now this is the things I have to do in order to be saved and have God love me. A ditch on the left, a ditch on the right. And like you said, the only true understanding of the law is the law that we have through Jesus Christ.
So yeah. we have then on either, I mean, even into our day, it has always been the case that you can fall into licentiousness or antinomianism, or whatever. I mean, that's antinomian is more a Lutheran term, but yeah. I mean, licentiousness is the biblical term,
sure.
Right? And then on the other hand, you can fall into legalism. You know, and Satan doesn't care which one. He's happy to have you in either one.
And it just occurred to me, in this text, we can see God keeping Josiah in that middle position. how easy it would have been for him to say, well, yeah, my dad Amnon, my dad Manasseh, they were evil, wicked people. But look at me, man. I'm rebuilding the temple. Aren't I a good guy? And no, no, God's going to say, no, no, that's not where you're going. You're going to be in repentance. That's what makes you like David. Not that you're without sin, but that when you encounter sin, you repent and you trust in me.
Beautiful. All right, let's read a little bit about the repair. Verse 3. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of Yahweh, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of Yahweh, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of Yahweh repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. Isn't it fascinating that in the very worst and darkest times, the people of God continue to pour forth their gifts to support the temple, which is where they knew they received the gift of forgiveness and new life in God.
And yet, isn't there a tension here, Will? Are they giving it in faith, or are they giving it out of some kind of superstition that, well, you know, we better maybe keep supporting that old religion as well, because at the same time they're going off to the high places and making sacrifices to false gods?
Certainly, you know, I don't doubt that's the case for some of them. We're not actually told what the motive is, but it is just striking that Yahweh's house has funds built up sitting there waiting to be used.
And do you think this is the result of the fact that we have King Josiah? Do you think he's been encouraging this amongst the people, and that's why we've got what we've got?
Well, I mean, I'm going to keep Second Chronicles in view and say, well, at least from the time that Manasseh began his repentance,
You
know, we have the people being encouraged back toward true Yahwism. Okay, we have James on the line with a comment or question for us. Hi, James.
Hey, pastors, how are you?
Hi, James.
Good.
Okay, it was this question didn't get integrated into our questions that we sent to you. It was called into me late, so I'm going to read it as it was wrote to me. Does the law usually prompt piety or stoicism? And what's the distinction between the two, piety and stoicism?
All right. All right, James, thanks. The question of what the law prompts, if we actually hear the law as God intends us to hear it, what it prompts is terror.
And we're going to see that. We're going to see that in this chapter. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not
even amongst a good guy. So that's the thing.
Right.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. In fact, truthfully, well, that would be the wrong way of putting it. I was going to say only among the good guys, but I mean only in the sense that the mark of a person who is good in the eyes of God is the one, how does Isaiah put it? The one who hears and trembles at my word.
Yeah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
It's the beginning of wisdom. What is, piety by itself? You know, Stoicism is not piety. Stoicism is a philosophy from the ancient world that had, you know, close connections to especially the New Testament writers. You can see Paul had a lot of Stoic about him in the way that he dealt with life. He learned the secret of contentment. He knows how to abound and how to abase. I mean, that is good Stoic talk. But what the Stoic doesn't say is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, meaning Christ. It is no more than an ethical decision to live a good life in the sense of a life that's pleasant and good for you here. This is what's going to, bad stuff's going to happen. You can't do anything about it. So you might as well learn how to accept the bad stuff. That's, you know, at the heart of Stoicism. Piety is totally different. Piety is literally living Well, it was described for us there.
I think you wrote a book. Haven't you wrote a book
I did. But to do what's right in the eyes of Yahweh and walk in the ways of David, his father, and not turning aside to the right or the left, this invites us to see piety as the formation of these godly habits that have their grounding first and foremost in hearing what God says. Piety is the result of the Word of God at work.
And I would even qualify it a little more and say it's the fruit of faith then.
Yeah.
That the Word of God creates the faith and the piety.
Right.
Because I think, what a lot of people call piety, they really talk about pietism, which is back to the Stoicism. It's just about something you're doing because it seems like a good thing to do, but it doesn't flow from faith and trust in Jesus.
When the piety, I mean, it's a shame in so many ways that, piety used to be a perfectly good word, and our catechism had it all over the place. We had things like, in daily bread, we ask for pious.
Yes.
And we've substituted for that devout. I'm not sure that does anything more than pious did. But pious, again, just has that referent to a person that is actually listening to and being shaped by the word, which gives the gift of faith and which prompts love in our lives and fills us with the hope of everlasting life. Faith, hope, and love, the three cardinal virtues are just what flow out from piety. But another word for it is just to substitute godliness.
Yeah.
And this is not something we can come up with. This is something that God made us to be godly. We have fallen from that. Christ came as the image of God, the image of God in our flesh. And through his spirit, he is the source of all godliness in our lives. And none of it gets to be, racked up to us. We only have 2 minutes, but I'm going to go ahead and pick up Mike on the phone. Hey, Mike,
Hi, Mike. How
are you today?
Good. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Well, I'll say it real quick. Piety is in the ancient worlds when you had the right ritual that led to prosperity, and a pious person was somebody who had the ability to please the gods.
Yeah, thank you, Mike. That absolutely is the way that the word was used, like in ancient Greek culture. And it was especially a person that remembered their obligation toward the dead, a person who would bury the dead and honor. I mean, it had all kinds of connotations. But when it comes into Christian use, yeah, as Dr. Nagel once said, if any word is in Christ, it is a new creation. And so when piety comes into Christian use, it has a very, it recognizes in Christ the full, final, completed sacrifice and literally lives from it. Okay. I think we're going to go ahead and do our break here at the bottom of the hour, and we will come back. And James, I do have all the rest of the questions here in front of me, but we'll get that on the other side of the finding of the law.
A gift to Lutheran Education School Association gives students the opportunity to receive an education of academic excellence that prepares them as leaders of tomorrow in mind, body, and soul. If you would like to support Lutheran Education, consider attending a Night for Kids tribute dinner auction on Saturday, April 7th. Proceeds benefit over 9,000 students enrolled in 35 Lutheran schools in our community. For information, call 314-200-0797 or visit lesastl.org.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Thank you.
to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. I don't know what we're going to do when we reach the century. I'm going to have to say, you know, I don't know what I'm going to say. I'll figure something. I have a few years to think about it yet.
There you go.
Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukowski, pastor of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois. Such a joy to have him on the show today. This is also your usual opportunity for a commercial, but you've already completed your...
We're done.
How did it go?
It went well. It went really well. Yeah, we had a fun time with the plays and everything, but now I'm done. This is the off season for me until come next November.
Okay. So, yeah. Okay. Very good. Well, let's look at this next section, which is the part that has always been holding our attention, whether we've admitted it or not. And Hilkiah, verse 8, sorry. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of Yahweh. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king.
Can we just stop there?
Absolutely.
So I think it's interesting as we're talking about the attitude towards the Word of God, because Shaphan does here is what they call in newspaper biz, he buries the lead, and that he comes and he starts talking about the money and everything.
Which is what he was sent to do.
That's right, yeah. And so we got and in fact, the implication of Chronicles is that maybe they found this at the bottom of the treasure chest or something. Maybe it's been stuck away there. That's kind of the impression that you get from Chronicles. But it's funny, like, because I would think, guess what we found? We found the book of the law. But yeah, when we did all these things, you said, by the way.
And then, you know, Hilkiah, he gave me this book.
Yeah.
And what is it? This is one of the things that scholars have debated about for a long time. I think a lot of consensus has been achieved that's probably what we call Deuteronomy.
Yeah, at least that.
At least that. Yeah. Yeah.
And I've got the quote here, why they think that is from the book of Deuteronomy when we get a little further down.
Okay.
Although, you know, Kyle Dalich, which is kind of the holy, they think it's the whole thing. They think it's
the entire
Pentateuch. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason that people don't think it's the whole Pentateuch, because, how could he read the whole thing? But the Hebrew word here doesn't imply that he read the whole thing. He would just say, hey, let's look at this. And he was reading like we do when we look at a book.
Although, if it were just Deuteronomy and he began reading, I suspect there would have been things that would have held their attention as they go along. It's like, you know, because then you're right away confronted with, and when you go over there, don't do this. And they're like, oh my goodness, that's what we did.
I've got it right here.
Yeah, okay, good. Yep. When we get there. It is fascinating to note the response. So verse 11.
Yeah.
When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes.
All right. This is probably a good time to read this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 31.
Read it.
And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I've made with them. And certainly Josiah would have thought, well, yeah, that's what our brothers did up north, and that's what we've been doing down here in the south too. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they have done, because they have turned to other gods. There you go. Yeah. That would make you tear your clothes, wouldn't it? Especially if you realize this is exactly what my grandfather did, my father did. It's what has been going on in this kingdom. That would make you tear your clothes.
It would get your attention.
Yeah.
And that's a stunning piece.
Yeah.
We also have in the book, though, the blessings and the curses.
Oh, yeah.
And so you've got, you know, And if you don't listen to what I say here, you're going to be cursed in the field and cursed in your bearing. And he goes all the way to, and I will, you know, the land will vomit you. I mean, he is just brutal in the laying out of the law. And by the time he's done the tearing of the clothes, we go by that too fast. Think about what it means to tear your clothes. Your clothes hide you.
Ah, yeah.
And when the clothes are torn, it's a way of saying, I'm throwing away the fig leaves. I got nothing that covers me.
Oh, nice analogy, Will. Yeah.
I think the point of it with repentance is all things are bare and naked before the eye of him to whom we have to give an account. And nothing like hearing the law to actually drive us to that point.
And I never drew that connection, but you're absolutely right, aren't you, Will? So what we do in shame is we cover ourselves up like Adam and Eve did. But what has to be done in repentance is say, no, we want it all, because you're going to deal with it. We don't want to hide anything.
This is something that Pastor Wolf Miller taught me several years back that it's just been fascinating to me ever since. He brought up the question of, he says, have you ever paid attention to the difference between a troubled conscience and a terrified one? And I never had.
Yeah.
And then I was like, going to the Book of Concord is clear as can be. They're not interested in a troubled conscience. A troubled conscience is when Adam and Eve realize they're naked and then they have to do something about it. So their conscience is troubled. Yeah. So let's go make some aprons for ourselves. A terrified conscience is when they hear the voice of the Lord God coming in the cool of the day. I mean, it's like, it's over. You know, he finds you, he brings you to an account, and what can you do? And so the terror of conscience that our confessions are specifically interested in is what happens when you have this counter with the law that literally leads you to get rid of all the stuff that you've been trying to hide behind. And we hide behind, I mean, clothes are something we hide behind. But if you stop and think about it, we clothe ourselves with a lot of things we try to hide behind.
I would tweak that in just a little bit, and that, no, there's still trouble because they're still hiding. And
well, they're trying, right.
But
until
then that's
God
the
finally
point.
Calls them, right.
That's the thing. Then the word of the Lord comes and says, no, there is no hiding.
Right.
This is it. What did you do? Okay, here it's all out in the open. All your excuses are of no value.
Yeah.
But of course, see, the great thing is the realization that you do that when you understand that the guy who's coming is coming to bring you grace and forgiveness. I'll tell you a really stupid example that I've used several times in sermons. So we used to have this really terrible red stain in the parsonage in the living room because I was foolish enough to let my kids come in with red Kool-Aid. No. And so when we would have guests come, I would cover that up with a chair or something. But that's ridiculous. If I've got a carpet cleaner coming, I wouldn't cover it up then because that's what he's coming for. He's coming to take care of that. So anyway, that's a stupid analogy, but that's the point. We want it's all revealed because God's going to come and take care of it. So isn't that interesting? So repentance actually requires you to have some faith too, doesn't it, Will?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they go together. Yeah. And one of the things that I think, if you've never read it, it's totally worth reading this Lent, this Easter. Read Walt Longgren's Jr.'s The Ragman. At the end of The Ragman story, he takes off all of his clothes and stands before God and he says, dress me. This is faith. This is what the king's doing with the stripping off of his garment.
And we can see that now in what Josiah does after this.
Right.
Because if it's a troubled conscience, he wants to hide and cover this up. But no, he wants to get at the bottom of what's all going on here. And so immediately he turns seeking more word from the Lord.
Yeah, more information. Yeah. And so he says, verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of Yahweh for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.
And see how different this is from Adam and Eve? Because they want to hide. They want to cover it up. But he says, no, I need to know
more.
We
need to know this.
And Will, now you're making me think that maybe you had a good point at the beginning that there had to be the promise, didn't they? Even though they had lost the book of the law, that promise still had to be echoing in their ears. It still had to be taught to them. Because if you don't know the promise, you're not doing this.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Adam and Eve hide, because they don't know the promise. But somewhere along, he knows. And
he knows.
You're right. Maybe it comes from his grandfather Manasseh, that his grandfather Manasseh repented. And God...
His father Manasseh, yeah.
No, right. Father was Amnon. Manasseh was his grandfather, wasn't it?
It says at verse 26 of the last chapter, Josiah, his son, reigned in his place.
Yeah, but that's talking about Amnon, isn't it?
You're right. I'm sorry. You're right.
Okay, I'm sorry.
I'm wrong. Yeah, no. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.
Whatever.
His grandfather, right. No. Right.
Well, anyway, go ahead.
Because I was dealing with Manasseh so much yesterday. He's the only... Poor Amnon.
He just forgot about
him. He's not
him.
As interesting as Manasseh. Oh, sorry. Yeah, you're right. Our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. One of the things that I think is important for us to recognize here... especially like in the Greek language, but also in Hebrew, the idea of obey has about it the idea of listening.
Yes.
They didn't listen. If you think back to Deuteronomy again, what is the great commandment that God gives to Israel? It starts out with Shema. That is, you know, listen up, Israel. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. But the first command is always listen. Listen. God is speaking, and then to do that which he has given us to do.
And I would add to that, I think, doesn't it also have kind of the connotation of listen with faith?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that this is the word that's being spoken to you, that the word that does apply to you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyway.
Yeah, yeah, listen, this
I'm
is
trying
for,
to
this
pull
is,
up the Hebrew, but for some reason
is
my thing isn't working here. Go ahead.
I was going to make the untoward comment that, well, it's because there's not an Apple logo on it. Okay. Verse 14. So Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess.
I'm sorry, I got to interrupt you because I finally got it to work.
Okay.
And actually, what the word literally means is to hear. Listen.
Yeah.
That's what it means. Yeah. Okay. I don't know why they translated obey, but anyway.
Well, I mean, I think they just go to. I mean,
well, it does.
It's my David take out the trash story. You know, it's like
to hear and then to react to what you've heard.
Right.
Yeah, that it's not just
to respond.
One ear and out the other.
Yeah, right, yeah, right, yeah. Right.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, Jesus deals with the one ear in one ear and out the other in the great parable of the seeds. So he goes to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her.
And most of the commentaries I read that she lived in Jerusalem is an important phrase because she was there. She was easy to get access to because we got Jeremiah. We got other prophets we might have consulted, but they're not right there in the immediate vicinity.
And she just may have had a great reputation.
Apparently
for being
she did.
A wise woman in the ways of God.
You know, I've got to throw this out just on a whim, but isn't it interesting because we're always criticized that we're all male dominated. You know, that's how it is at that Bible. It's all about the men. And yet this whole thing begins by giving the detail of who his mother is.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's Huldah, the prophetess who they turn to. So that, I think that's a bias. I don't think if you actually read the Bible for what the Bible is, God gives blessings to men. He gives blessings to women. He uses them all,
mm-hmm.
and he doesn't care.
Yeah,
yeah.
We definitely see, I mean, prophetesses in the Old Testament, not just Huldah. You think of Deborah,
yeah,
too.
Yeah,
and even a judge, really.
Yep.
And then you see in the New Testament the daughters of Philip the Evangelist prophesying. So it's something that's there, and it's important to remember when we hear the word prophet or prophetess, that what's really behind it is that's a person in whose mouth the word of God has been placed. That's the idea.
So if obedience is hearing, mm-hmm. then you have to have someone to speak the
to
word
speak.
For you to hear. Yeah.
Right, right. So she said to them, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Let's just stop there.
Yeah.
Not tell the king.
No.
If you've been paying careful attention, when Yahweh refers to the people in charge of the southern kingdom, what you most often have is something like, I think it was Hezekiah, it was called the leader of my people. The man who sent you, not say to the king, because the king of Judah is Yahweh.
Yep. There you go. He's the ruler.
He's the ruler. Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. Stop at that point. Do you still have your Hebrew open there?
Yep.
Okay, so when he says in verse 8:16, I will bring disaster, is that Ra?
Let's look. Yes, it is.
Yeah, okay. So disaster is perhaps softening the blow. I will bring evil upon this place and its inhabitants. And this is huge. The Ra in our lives also comes from the hand of Yahweh.
And seeing this, I see the type of Christ. Because does Jesus come so that everything can be happy and hunky-dory? No, Jesus comes to take everything that was just said here upon himself and to suffer it in its completeness and fullness to the point of crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's okay, because that's what he's doing. He's overcoming all of that for you and me so that when we face these things, we're not alone. Yeah. It's not that we're not going to face these things. We are going to face these things, as we'll see even in the case of Josiah. But we got Jesus, and if you got Jesus, then it'll be okay. Then it'll be okay. I'm jumping the gun again in terms of the promises that we'll make about Josiah's end.
Yeah, let's add it in, and then we do have a pile of questions from James to deal with for the rest of the time, too. Verse 18, but to the king of Judah, here's the king, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, thus you shall say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king.
And you know, it's interesting that you'll be gathered to your grave in peace, because in a worldly sense, that's not true at all.
Right. I mean, we're going to get to that.
He's going to die in battle. Yeah. But of course, he is going to die in peace.
Not seeing this destruction of his people.
Well, but don't you think it's also the peace of knowing that he's going to die. He's a sinner. He repents of that. But again, there is grace. There's forgiveness in God. God's going to undo all of that, too. Now, whether he fully grasped completely what God would be doing in Jesus Christ, well, at least he knew the promise.
He knows coming promise. Through his body, through a seed from him, is going to come the fulfillment of this promise to Israel. The description of his penitence is really beautiful. His heart is penitent. Repentance that's on your lips or that's in your body, but that's not in your heart. Well, this is what Joel was getting at on Ash Wednesday, right?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Rend your hearts and not your garment. Anybody can tear the garment and it can be an outward sign of nothing. Let it be an outward sign of what's really going on inside.
And that's the point here. I hadn't thought of that before, but you're right. So we did the outer sign, but we don't know. We don't know. But no, this is not just an outer sign. It is also a sign of his heart. When he was tearing his clothes, it was his heart that was actually torn open.
And you humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard.
There it is again.
There it is one more time. He heard, he listened to the word of God. this is the one whom I will regard, the one who trembles at my word. Contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. This is the description of Josiah.
So you see the point I was making before? Well, I think he starts off and he's a good guy. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt he's a good guy. But now he's more than just a good guy. Now he is a guy who has seen his sinfulness and he has been moved to repentance, and yet he still has that promise and trust in the God of steadfast love.
So when God said repent, he actually meant that the entire life of a person should be a life of repentance.
Yes.
He grows in his repentance. This is something that people, I think, you know, there's a strain of Christianity out there that implies that repentance is the thing that you do at the beginning, and then your life goes on. But the picture really throughout the Bible is that your life is this life of turning away from the things on the right and on the left toward Yahweh, straight home to Yahweh in Christ.
This is a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And that is the mature Apostle Paul who is making that statement,
Right. And so, tear your clothes and wept before me. I want to pick up that briefly, too.
Yeah.
As many of our people will be hearing, if they haven't already heard in the coming days, about Peter's weeping.
Oh, yeah.
And I got to preach on that last week. And one of the things that I noted that I think because our current world, the current Lutheran world is so sort of uptight about expressing emotion in the hymns, we've removed a lot of the language of the tears from our hymns.
Is that right?
That, we still have it on the Great Good Friday hymn, O Grosse Not. How does the line thing go? Ye tears forth flow, hath earth so great a wonder, God's beloved Son there is buried yonder. Ye tears forth flow. We used to have a lot of repentance hymns about, if you have Walther's hymnal and you look at the old hymns, you see that was actually a recognition that the tears themselves were a gift from God, that you looked at the end of the Great Passion of St. Matthew by Bach. O Mensch, bewein dein Sünde groß, O man, cry over your great sin. The recognition that the sin of the people is my sin.
Yes.
The way that Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I am the sinner.
Yes.
In Adam, we have all been one. And then to cry over it and recognizing this is such contrition, such tears come as gift from the Holy Spirit, gift from God. Not something you work up, not something you're like, I got to get that emotion going.
Yep.
But it's something you really look at when you look at your life and you look at the law of God.
Who will deliver me from this body of death?
Who? Yeah. Right, yeah. Right. Exactly. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this gift of tears, I think this is why Paul can say, there are tears that are bad and there are tears that are good. I mean, there are tears, there is...
We have no hope.
Right.
There
right.
you go.
And over sin, too. I mean, Judas wept, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But it was within despair.
There you go. That's the difference.
But Peter wept.
That's the difference.
He wept remembering the word of Jesus. One of the things that drives me crazy is that we have these horrible chapter divisions.
Yeah.
And so people, they love John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And they absolutely ignore what was immediately before it. You won't deny me? Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows this night, you're going to deny me three times. Said, you know me. But don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God.
There you go.
Trust also in me. Peter had a word from Jesus, not just that the rooster was going to crow, but that Jesus was going to prepare a place for him. And it's that word that got him through.
And that's the exact same picture you have here, isn't it?
Exactly.
He's repenting.
The same.
And then he turns around and says, but you'll die in peace.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Let me, real quickly, I'm sorry, James, we're going to cover these as quickly as we can. Is it because the book of the law was lost that the other kings worshiped wrongly in the sight of Yahweh? Might be a factor.
Yeah.
Might be a factor.
Hard to say which came first, the chicken or the egg.
Right. Yeah, they might have set it aside when they were no longer interested in worshiping Yahweh. Yeah. If Josiah and Judah were already worshiping right or correctly in the sight of the Lord, and the rebuilding and the reforms were going well, how does a book of retribution and wrath aid and improve on worshiping right and proper?
That's exactly the point.
Right.
Because they weren't to trust in the fact that they were doing all these good things. They had to trust in the grace and mercy of God.
And the law drove them to
that's
that.
That's right.
to cry out, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Well, an understanding of the law bring insight for worship and living properly if its focus is retribution and wrath. The answer to that can only be, James, the goal of God speaking his law to us.
Yeah.
Above all, is to humble pride of heart to save
just
us.
What happened
this is
here. What just happened what here. Happened here, yeah.
How much psychological and genuine spiritual peace can be restored in your heart if calamity is forecasted for your children, your family, and nation after you are laid to rest? Remember Hezekiah saying, it won't be in my time.
Yeah, yeah.
The pastor said that day for us was, you're only given the time that you're actually given.
Yeah.
You can't worry about the future. You can pray for the future faith of your children and grandchildren, but that's not yours to worry about. Finally, you have the time that God has given you.
And when you understand that the Lord is in absolute control and he is a God who wants to give us a hope and a future, then you can die in peace knowing that, yeah, I didn't get that tended to. I didn't see it tended to, but I think the Lord will tend to that. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Just like when you go to sleep, he keeps on watching and working.
Yeah.
So when you go to sleep in death, he keeps on watching.
He keeps on
working.
Doing it, yeah.
If Manasseh's prayers were answered and Hezekiah's life was extended, why is Josiah's civil wrath and calamity just delayed? Is this real comfort in response to his true contrition? Well, I do think we need to note that the punishment that was decreed against Israel, we've heard a number of times that it was delayed, but because they were not going to finally turn or return from their sin.
Yeah.
God is very clear. No, I'm going to wipe out this earthly nation.
If you go read Jeremiah, you have the same thing happening. Mm-hmm. God comes to Jehoiakim with a scroll, with a word, and he burns it up. And I guess that's the difference then.
And I don't want to spill the beans too much, but I mean, we're going to do some.
We are
going to do some New Testament stuff here in just a couple of weeks. But we will be returning to the Old Testament in a bit, and it will be the prophecy of Jeremiah will occupy us. As I listened to that this Lent, I was struck by, this is a book that we do not know nearly as well as we ought to, and it is filled both with some unbelievably stern law, some honest prayer like unbelievably honest prayer as Jeremiah deals with Yahweh. And it's also filled with some of the most stunning gospel promises found anywhere in the Old Testament. And the New Testament repeatedly turns to those gospel promises. In fact, the Lord Jesus does himself on the night of his betrayal. So I'm looking forward to doing Jeremiah.
Sounds exciting, Will.
Well, we are at the end of our time together, but thank you so much, Pastor Lukomsky, for sharing the insights here and keeping us on the path of grace. And James, thanks for sending in the questions. Always appreciate it. William Whedon, signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.